Several weeks ago, one of my friends challenged me. He says, Jackson, I encourage you to journal. I encourage you to write down things that you can leave to your children and leave to your grandchildren, thoughts that you think would be beneficial to live by. And this guy, I mean, he's not a little bit older than me. He's a good bit older than me. And he says, I just encourage you to write stuff down every day. He said, but I encourage a couple times a week or at least once a week, you come up with a thought that's maybe a life principle. Definitely once a month. A life principle that your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren could benefit from. And I just encourage you, start leaving them. He said this, I'm telling you, it'll be the most valuable thing. You leave them when you die. So I've been doing that. Just Neil Jackson's, all of them, are all rooted in Scripture. Life principles to live by. And some of them have blessed me so much. I'm like, man, this is so good. I'm not just going to tell my kids. I'm going to tell my spiritual kids and my spiritual family. And so for the next few weeks, I just want to share some of these life principles to live by. One of them is the principle of submission. I'm not listing them as in an order of importance, but if you learn the principle of submission, you will go far in life. And if you do not know the principle of submission, you will struggle for the rest of your life. You look at Scripture in the Old Testament, Proverbs, talking about the Israelites, refer to that generation. I think it very much could describe this generation as a stiff-necked or a rebellious people. What's he saying? Those people are not submissive to God, but to others. You say, what is submission? Here it is. Voluntarily yielding my rights from a motivation of love and respect for God for the sake of order and unity. Voluntarily yielding my rights from a motivation of love and respect for God for the sake of order and unity. So here's my question. I'm going to ask you this several times this morning. What area of your life are you fighting God on? Are you saying, God, you can't go there. You can't have that. I'm not going to surrender here. What area of your life are you resisting God? Slow walking God, if you will. Not totally buying into God, if you will. We come to Acts chapter 8, and I don't know if we find a better example of a person who was 1,000% resisting God and did a 180 and was 1,000% embracing God. You look at Acts chapter 7, we find the death of Stephen, who was stoned. You look at chapter 8, verse 1, and it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. To consent to the brutal stoning of a man meant Saul was cold, he was malicious, he was a hard-hearted man who hated Christians and hated the God that they worship. Saul wasn't troubled by stoning Stephen. He was overjoyed at stoning Stephen. Look at chapter 8, verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. That word havoc, it only occurs this time in the New Testament. It means to destroy. It means to desecrate. It means to devastate. It means to ravage. Saul wreaked havoc. He devastated and desecrated Christians, churches, and the Christian faith all over Jerusalem. So this cold, callous, ruthless, self-righteous murderer, he hears that there is a band of growing Christians down in Damascus. So he goes and gets extradition papers. It's 150 miles from Jerusalem to Damascus, about a week's journey. And he sets out, I'm going to go and I'm going to wreak havoc on these Christians and on this church. Little does he know, the hunter is about to be the hunted. This morning, three truths about resisting God Almighty. Here's the question again. What area of your life are you resisting God? What are you saying? God, I can't do that. God, whatever your reason, whatever your justification, you're saying no. Three truths this morning about the fatality and the danger of resisting God. Sermon I've entitled, Fighting God. First one is this. Acts chapter 9, verse 3. Notice Saul's foe. As he journeyed, chapter 9, verse 3, he came near to Damascus. And suddenly there shone round about him a light from heaven. This light is so powerful, it knocks Saul to the ground. It blinds him and leaves him speechless. You say, what is that light? Jesus said, you remember John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. So here he is on his high horse. Jesus is not going to stop me. No, God, not going to do it. And Jesus shows up in his darkness. Acts 22 tells us it was high noon when this miracle took place. Just as a candle is no comparison to the rising sun, so the noonday sun is no comparison to the glorious Son of Almighty God. I want you to see it. They're going to put it on the screen. Acts chapter 26, verse 3. Paul's given his testimony. Saul's given his testimony. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. This was not normal light. This was supernatural light. Look back at the verse, verse 3. And it shone round about him. It means it flashed round about him. It was literally, best way I can describe it, a heavenly strobe light. It was blinding, and this heavenly strobe light that was brighter, immensely brighter than the sun, knocked Saul off of his high horse. One moment, he is riding high in the world. I can see him with his armor on. I can see him with his posse. I can see him breathing out threatenings. I can see him shaking his fist in the face of Almighty God. And then God shows up. Jesus shows up and knocks him off of his high horse. Now he is laying prostrate on the ground, blinded by the brightest light he has ever seen. You remember in Exodus 3, Moses, minding his own business, comes up a bush that wouldn't be consumed. And he comes up and the bush speaks to him. And Moses says, whoa. And Bush says, hey, take off the shoes from off the feet, for the place you're standing is holy ground. And what does Moses do? He goes prostrate. Hold on a second. Saul is high and mighty, fighting God. What does God do? He humbles him. He knocks him down. That's what God does. Look at verse 4. It wasn't what Saul saw that changed his life. It's what he heard. Verse 4. He fell to earth. Heard a voice from heaven saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who was Saul's enemy? We would say it's the church. We would say it was the Christians. Saul wasn't hunting Jesus. He was hunting his followers. Resisting God. Listen to this. Doesn't just affect us. It affects those around us. Saul's resistance of God, it affected all of those that were with him that day. Notice this. Notice how God, glory, hallelujah, responds to Saul shaking his fist in the face of Almighty God. Notice how he responds. He sought him out. He called his name. He offered him not hate. He offered him love. Shows God's relentless love for sinners coming after us, not in our best of times, coming after us in our worst of times. Saul's traveling companions, they experience this supernatural. Saul's foe was God Almighty. Here's the question. What area of your life? God, I can't do that. God, I'm not qualified to do that. God, you can't have this area. What area of your life are you telling God no? Saul's foe. Secondly, notice his focus. His focus completely changes. Look at the last part of verse 4. He heard a voice from heaven saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? This was a divine intervention and a divine interruption that forced Saul to stop and listen up. And when you were saying, no, God, I'm not going to do it. No, God, I can't do it. God will sovereignly orchestrate a divine interruption to stop you in his tracks. And notice, glory, hallelujah, notice the double call. Saul, Saul, it was emphatic. It was demonstrative. It was overwhelming. It was a rebuke. Hey, he didn't just say Saul one time. He said it two times. So we could not miss it. Glory, hallelujah. I'm glad God doesn't just call us who are fighting, who are resisting. I'm glad he didn't just call us one time. He says, kneel, kneel to get my attention. Amen. It was a personal call. If you look in chapter 26 of Acts, where Paul's given his testimony, it says he spoke it in Aramaic. Aramaic was Paul's or Saul's native language. This was a personal call that he didn't have to translate and lose because of the interpretation. No. Jesus knows your vernacular. And when he calls you to do something, he's going to say it in layman's English so you can't understand it. Woo! Glory to God. He spoke to Saul personally. But he spoke to Saul difficultly. Saul! Saul! Why do you persecute me? Saul's persecution of the Christians was an attack on Jesus himself. Shows the inseparable link of Jesus the head and every one of you. Here's why that encourages me. You will never go through a time of persecution You will never go through a time of difficulty. You will never go through a time of turmoil by other people, mistreatment by other people, where Jesus does not suffer with you. Amen? He says, hey, Saul, you're not just persecuting my church. You're not just persecuting my people. You messing with me. Hey, that's the way I feel about my girls. Now, my boys, they probably did something to cause it. But don't be messing with my girls. You want to tick me off? You want me to get involved? Don't be. That's the way Jesus says. Why persecutest thou me? Fell to the earth. You see that? Verse 4. Been on his high horse. And he is, that was so violent, is violently brought face to face with Jesus Christ. Saul falling to the ground shows his humility. If you're going to hear from God, you have to be brought low. Again, what area of your life? God, I'm not going to do that. You're crossing your arms. Not going there. Not going to do that. What is the divine interruption? God's going to have to bring your way to get you to submit. Look at verse 5. And he said, Saul is quivering. Saul is lying flat, face down in the dirt. And he said, who art thou, Lord? Lord is a term of respect. Lord, it's like him saying, who art thou, sir? It's not what he saw that changed Paul so much. It's what he heard that changed his life. Look, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, woo! I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. When he heard those words, I don't know if he had a hanky, but something changed in the Apostle Paul to be that very second, because he realized, wait a minute, Jesus is not dead. Jesus is alive and well. Something changed. The one that I've been going around spreading lies about, the one that I've been trying to destroy, the one that I've been trying to say, no, 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 he's a liar. He's talking to me. He's alive and he's well, well. Saul, when he heard his voice, when he saw his glory, he said, Jesus is real. Secondly, he said, the gospel is true. He had tried to destroy the gospel. He had tried to stamp out the gospel. He had tried to make fun of the gospel. And there, having been knocked off of his high horse, having been humbled and put in his place, Jesus speaks to him. Question for you. What area of your life does Jesus want to speak to you and you're resisting? Greatest lesson in life. Life of submission. Remember old blind Bartimaeus? Jesus touched him. When Jesus touched him, remember what he did? He says he's leaping to his feet. Said, I can see, I can see, I can see. Now, Paul, he had been blinded by this great light. He still couldn't see physically, but his spiritual eyes had been opened. And here was a man dead in his trespasses and sin, but he had seen the risen Lord. And I am convinced, he says, I can see, I can see, I can see, because God had humbled him and was changing his very life. Friend, the greatest life you will ever live is a life of submission. Often, we want to rationalize our resistance. Often, we want to justify our resistance. Often, we want to spiritualize our resistance. Paul did every one of those. Often we want to convince those all around us what we're doing is right and moral. Here's what I'm saying to you. The greatest life you will ever live is a life you say, God, I am going to serve you with every fiber of my being. I'll go wherever you want me to go, and I'll do whatever you want me to do. One other thought. Do you remember the last person that Jesus appeared to visibly? It's two chapters previous. It was Stephen, one of the greatest martyrs in the New Testament. Stephen is being stoned, and Jesus stands up, and he appears to Stephen in all of his glory and all of his majesty. Person number two after that, who's the next person? Saul. One who is far from God. Hallelujah. One who's fighting God. One who's resisting God. One who's trying to destroy God and His Son and everything that He's about. Grace, grace. Marvelous grace. Grace that exceeds all of our sins. Glory, hallelujah. Saul's focus totally 180 changed from destroying the church to building the church. Never would have happened unless there was submission. Number three, Saul's foe. Saul's focus. Thirdly, notice his futility. Look at verse 5. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Now notice the last phrase. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now a lot of us in our culture, we don't quite get that. It's an agricultural metaphor. It's an ox goad, a sharp iron stick used to prod oxen so they'll giddy up, so they won't go to the right or to the left, so they'll stay on course. If an ox resists and tries to kick, it just gets worse. It just gets bloodier. What had Paul been doing? Resisting? Evidently, don't miss this. Some of you have family members, and they have this big, hard, external shell. And some of you are ready to throw in the towel and give up. Hey, they're kicking and they're resisting. But the Holy Spirit is still going, and He's still pricking, and He's still goading. That was Paul. You say, what was convicting? What was convicting old Saul? Probably the way these Christians suffered for righteousness' sake. Remember Stephen? Being stoned, and what is he doing? He's praying, "Father, lay not this sin to their charge." How can you do that? He's not cussing. He's praying. And I can see Saul going to bed at night and hearing Stephen's words. And it's convicted him. And he's kicking. And he's resisting. He's, "I'll never believe in Jesus. I'll never submit to Jesus. I'll never follow Jesus." Some of you are having trouble grasping this. And imagine with me, I don't have an ox goad. This is the best I could do. What I do have is a pitchfork. So imagine I got $100. No, that's not for real. I got $100 bill for any teenager over here that would like to come up here and take your shoes off. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to hold this, and you kick with all of your might. No wimping out. You kick with all of your might 10 times, $100. you kick with all of your might the points on my pitchfork. Now, I know this pitchfork. I've used it many a time. It's good at spreading bark. And I'm pretty sure it's good at poking rowdy teenagers. So any teenager that would like to come up here, $100 bill to kick with all of your might. I'm talking about the way you kick that football of going through the thing. You go any teenagers like to come up here and try? Look what the verse is. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. It means it's harmful. It means it's dangerous. It means it's painful. And I'm saying something totally different. The best life you will ever live. God, I'm completely yours. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'm not going to fight. I'm not going to resist. I'm going to say, wherever you lead, I'm going to follow you immediately. That's the best life you'll live. The worst life you'll ever live. It's where you're kicking against God's goading. Now, I started to get a cattle prod with that electric current at the end and see if I could get one of the teenagers to come and be prodded with that electrical 220. Woo! But I figured that wouldn't work either. Look at verse 6. And he, trembling and astonished, oh Lord Jesus, help us, said, Lord, what would you have me to do? Then the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Paul learned he was going against an all-powerful God, and it was futile. Friend, I don't want you to wake up when you're 85 years old and say, I wasted my life fighting and resisting Almighty God. Can you see the high, proud riding his high horse? Now he's trembling and he's astonished. That's the reverence of God. That's the respect of God. That's the fear of God. And God can't do that to any of us who refuse to submit. The hunter has been hunted down. There's no escape. Key to Paul's great success in life, from resisting God. The rest of his life, he lived out that verse. Lord, what do you want me to do? I'll go wherever, and I'll do whatever. You just tell me what you want me to do. And God, I'm all yours. The greatest life you will ever live is a life of absolute surrender to Almighty God. One last verse, and I'm done. Look down at verse 15. But the Lord said to him, talking to Ananias, who he sent to go get Saul. The Lord said to him, go thy way, for he, Saul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Do you get that? He's hating Jesus. He's mocking Jesus, trying to destroy the name that is above every name. Jesus totally turns the man and does a 180 on him. What happened? He saw Jesus, and he saw his awful, sinful state, and it humbled him. Friend, what is God asking you to do? That you're saying, no way. the worst life you will ever live. It's a life of rebellion, a life of resistance, a life of saying, I can't, God, or I won't, God. Thursday, I walked into my office here. Brother Matt was in there. KGB officer from Russia. Very much strong Russian accent. Hated Americans, hated Jesus, hated Christianity. And this was his testimony. And you're going to meet this guy in a few weeks. When we would persecute the Christians, it bothered me. And I couldn't get away from it. The truth that they lived and the hope that they had that I didn't have. And it ate my inside alive. Russian KGB officer. He said, so I began just asking questions of God Almighty. He's an agnostic. And eventually he began to read the Bible secretly. And eventually there in his bedroom, none of his family knowing it, he prayed to receive Christ as his Savior. As a Russian KGB officer. He went and he told his wife, only discovered that she had accepted Jesus some weeks previously and had been praying for him. Now, he is running the largest Baptist seminary, the largest seminary in all of Russia, in Moscow. And he is saying, Neil, we don't need Americans there. We don't want Americans there. He said, they'll kill you, quite honestly. He said, they won't send you a note and they won't put it on TV. You send Americans over there, they'll kill you. They're starting churches all over Russia. One guy submitted to the Lord and his will for his life. The best life you will ever live. Here it is. God, what do you want me to do? And you say, yes, Lord.